well-selected songs too. They just fit it beautifully, and I love the thoughtfulness that comes through your worship. Really, it's really helpful. Bless you. So, yeah, kia ora koutou, kia ora ana, talofa lava, malolelei, namaste, ni hao. Welcome to the family of God here at Manurewa Baptist Church this morning. It's my privilege to share with you. It's also my privilege to serve as an elder in this church. We look forward to this year in the life of our church family. Well, what a night. Don't know if any of you suffered any damage or power outages. I made a mistake. I left our gazebo up in the backyard. Didn't even think about it, even though I'd tied it up with ropes. You guess what I found? We found this morning when we looked out the window was a collapsed, wrecked gazebo with all of the legs twisted and torn. I should have known. Being a physics teacher and knowing about the forces of the wind, so that's goodbye to that gazebo. We've just come back, our family, from a wonderful time of holiday. Eat your heart out, people who are not teachers. Teachers have this lovely big 6-week, 7-week break, and we certainly make the most of it. So the first slide up, Fiona, kind of encapsulates the blessings that we enjoy, and most of us enjoy as families. The fun, the happiness. We just love our grandkids, and we have so much fun together in our holiday time. Here they are having a water fight, and of course I joined in with the water fight, and we had the water balloons, and I had to suffer all these water balloons hitting me, but as soon as I tried to throw the water balloons back, that was a bit of a different story. yeah, we're very blessed, aren't we, in this country. With beautiful scenery, beaches to enjoy, the outdoors, a pretty peaceful community, social life in our country of New Zealand. So, next slide, contrast. Anyone like to guess where you think that is? Aleppo. Aleppo, yes, good guess. Look at their faces, look at the difference, the contrast. These beautiful children, the terrible the anxiety, the concern, the worry. Just think of the damage that's happening to them emotionally, psychologically, through the terrible, terrible experiences of Aleppo. And it makes you think, doesn't it? I know it really gets to me when I see on the news these beautiful children suffering terribly. And I have to, so this is by way of intro. Is there somebody who can do something about it? And why isn't God doing something about it? And I find myself saying that sometimes. I even find myself getting a bit angry at God. Look, how come you're letting this happen? The message that I want to share with you this morning, I've called it The Return of the King. So the title slide will just bring up The Return of the King. And that's been a bit of a theme come through some of the, in fact, most of the songs this morning. So well chosen, guys. They fit in beautifully. and the first question is, we've still got sound, is who is responsible for what's happening on planet Earth, all these terrible things? Who is the ruler of our planet? The first scripture is from Jesus. What does Jesus say? Who is in control? And Jesus says this in Matthew, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Wow. God, our Father in heaven, is Lord of heaven and earth. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus talks about how to children of the things of God have been revealed. But that's the title that Jesus gives to God, Lord of heaven and earth. So all these terrible things have happened under God's watch, the Lord of heaven and earth. So is God responsible for not doing anything about these terrible tragedies and the brokenness that we see in our world? That's kind of a big question, not an easy one to answer, and I'm going to attempt, hopefully, to share a little bit of insight that I've learned as I've prepared with you this morning. So, who is the ruler of earth? The second scripture that Jesus says, again the words of Jesus, the ruler of this world has nothing to do with me. Who'd like to? Here's another question. The teacher in me, who is the ruler of this world? Who's Jesus talking about? I think I heard a few mumbles. Yes, you knew that well. Yeah. So now we have the evil one, Satan, the devil, whatever you want, his names go, many names, is called the ruler of this world. So how do we fit those two together? God, the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, the ruler of this world, planet Earth, Satan himself. So let's see if we can try and make sense of some of this. Okay, before I go any further, I forgot to ask Katie to come up and read the scripture reading. And let's see if the scripture reading can shed some light on this whole question of who really is the ruler of the earth. Now, I'm going to ask, because Katie's going to read some red letter words, which are the actual words of Jesus. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand out of respect and reverence, for these are the words of Jesus that have come down to us from 2,000 years ago. Faithful people have brought these words to us. We're so privileged to be able to hear these words. Thank you, Kate.
I'm reading from Matthew 5, 3-11. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers.
Amen. Thank you, Katie. You can sit down now. Wow. So, that question we come back to then, who is ruler of the earth? In Jesus' time, there were a number of rulers. And you probably, those of you who know a little bit of your history, will know that it was the Romans who had an empire at that stage. And the second Roman emperor was Caesar Tiberius. First one was Augustus. Rome had been a republic up until then. These two, the first guy, Augustus, came in and said, I want to be an emperor over an empire. And a title that he tried to give himself was Son of God, or their god Olympus. And his son Tiberius picked up the same. He claimed divinity, the ruler, the human ruler, if you like, on earth at Jesus' time was Caesar Tiberius. If we just click those on. The next one, of course, as you know, Pontius Pilate, who was representing Rome and their interests in Judea, in Palestine. Rome had a lot of interests because First of all, they could tax all of these conquered nations so that the emperor could build these magnificent buildings of marble. And the other thing they wanted is the grain from Egypt. They needed a route through Palestine. And so they wanted Judea to be a safe, secure place for their grain to travel through. So they were very careful to make sure that there were no revolts. They were stamped out very quickly. We know it was an incredibly brutal regime of the Romans. Powerful, brutal. The next ruler, there were actually quite a few rulers in Judea, is Herod Antipas. He was kind of the Jewish prince or king. Had come down from a line of kings from a couple of hundred years, and he claimed the throne, but very much under the thumb. He was a puppet king, really, under Rome. And then finally, the rulers, the religious rulers, Annas and Caiaphas, high priests. The thing about all of these five men who were rulers is that they were self-serving. They were self-interested. They were callous, hard-hearted. They were looking for wealth and reputation and riches. They weren't the kind of leadership that people really, really need. So it was, I guess, a leadership that was inspired by the ruler of this world. Satan himself had inspired these people and caused them to be the kind of leaders that nobody needs. So Jesus then comes onto the scene. That was the kind of scene he came into. And what effect did that have on the people to have these kind of leaders who were their rulers? Well, as you know, that the Jewish people, the children of Israel, had suffered oppression way back in Egypt. And the great celebration that they had every year, they'd had it for the last 1,500 years nearly, was the celebration of Passover, when God, through Moses, rescued them from the oppression of the Egyptians, took them through the Red Sea. The miracles that God did and brought them into their promised land. So they were looking through the Passover for God again to release them, to rescue them, to come to the aid, to bring justice and peace into their communities once again. The effect of all of this, of all of these leaders and of the people, remember they had turned their back on God. The exile, that was 500 earliest, they'd gone to Babylon. They had come back. But the glory of God had never come back into their temple. It had gone before they were in exile to Babylon. And so we see a people whose religion was empty and meaningless, going through the motions. We see the effect on families. There was social disharmony. There was a lot of poverty. It was every man for himself. And in fact, Jesus called this group of people at that time, he called them wicked and adulterous generation. Those are pretty strong words. But that was the impact and the effect. So that spiritual depravity, poverty, was very much part of Israel at that time. So Jesus turns up into this situation, and I want to capture now what was the first thing that Jesus said as he started his ministry, as recorded in Matthew. The first thing that Jesus would say, of course, what the people were looking for was a someone who would restore all of their greatness. In fact, the people would actually love Donald Trump. What they were wanting was someone who would come and make Israel great again. That's exactly what they wanted. They were looking for the glory days of King David, King Solomon. They wanted, and they believed that they were God's people and that God would provide that for them. Would provide an anointed king who would come and rescue them and once again make them this great people of God once again. So Jesus comes into this kind of expectation. And how is he going to respond to these desperate people? Well, what are the very first words that Jesus says? And it's not, "I have come to make Israel great again." And see, what does he say? Matthew 4:17. Next slide. Repent. Wow, that's the first word that Jesus said in his ministry, according to Matthew, to the people. Repent. Whoa. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The very first words of Jesus in his teaching and his preaching and his announcing of who he was and what he represented. Repent. Now, that had very special meaning to the people of Israel, because the next scripture shows something that Moses said. Towards the end of Moses' life, he said, "These are the blessings. If you follow God, you're covenanted to God. And if you follow him, these are the blessings." And he said, "These are the curses. If you leave God, these things will happen to you." And it was prophetic, because exactly those things happened. They were conquered by the Babylonians. They were exiled. They suffered terribly. But then Moses says this hopeful thing in Deuteronomy 32, "When you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart." Wow. It wasn't obeying out of duty. Return to the Lord your God and obey him with all of your heart. I think that captures the concept of repentance better than anything else. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. So when Jesus was saying repent, he was saying, come back to your covenant God who loves you and has phenomenal plan for your life, to be a light to the nations, to bring God's kingdom onto earth, so that all peoples of the earth can enjoy the goodness and the grace and the love of God. So, the kingdom of heaven then. He says, repent for the kingdom of heaven. What's this kingdom of heaven? There's a lot in it. All I'm going to do is capture these two views of the kingdom of heaven, very extreme. If we look at the two extreme views, that might help us think about where do you sit and where do I sit? What do we think? So here are the two views. The kingdom of heaven, that's the rule of Jesus. One view says it's now, right now, that we're working out the kingdom. The other one says it's not now, it's in the future. The first one says, if we click it through, it's on earth, now on earth. The second one, it's in future in heaven somewhere. The now one says the kingdom of heaven is through socio-political salvation. In other words, transforming the systems on earth and renewal and reformation and transformation right from grassroots of individuals, family, communities, politics. The future one says it's about personal salvation, getting to heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the now one says, how's that going to happen? The new generation brings hope and carries on, if you like, carries the torch of transforming the earth as kingdom representatives. The future one looks forward to the rapture and resurrection. And in the first one, the earth is restored and renewed. And in the future one, the earth is destroyed and God starts again sometime in the future. So there we have two extreme views. Our tradition, evangelical, charismatic, and Pentecostal tradition, which one do you think that favours more from your experience and your knowledge? Which one would it favour? Our own tradition. I had two, future and now. So really, I think the now, I think it's more, we have more of our perhaps Methodist, Anglican, the liberal theology perspective, whereas the future one is more towards the evangelical Pentecostal. But both have got scriptures which support them, both positions. And you can argue strongly for one or argue strongly for the other. And of course, when you have situations like that, usually the truth is somewhere in the middle, isn't it? And so that's where I'm punting. And is it dead in the middle or is it towards one side or the other? Well, we're not going to get into that. But just to make you aware of the concept of the kingdom of heaven as we think of it, as people think of it, believers today. But the kingdom of heaven, I think the best definition of it really, because it also means the kingdom of God, same thing, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is the reign of God or God's representative, Jesus. Wherever Jesus reigns, his kingdom is present. Wherever he is allowed to be ruler and to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then his kingdom is present. And so we'll see that there are scriptures that, or there are even things that Jesus says which indicate that Jesus' kingdom is here and now. Because he went on to say, the kingdom has come near. Not quite here, but near. Well, why did he say near? Well, I think because Jesus, as the king, had become present. And so the kingdom and all the potential of the kingdom was right there with Jesus, the Messiah King, having come present as God's representative. And so it was an opportunity for people to enter into that kingdom. It had come so close. Jesus was able to be touched. Can you imagine the Son of God being able to be touched? How close can you get to the kingdom of heaven? that was the opportunity that people had. The kingdom of heaven, the reign of Jesus, the opportunity was right there for people to come and enter into that kingdom. It's interesting in Scripture when we look at the kingdom, it never ever talks about us building the kingdom. That's his people. It never talks about his people extending the kingdom. It talks about his people entering the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom. Those are the things, those are the words that are used. We'll come back to that later on, but that's, I think, very, very significant as we think about what is this kingdom of heaven. Okay, well, next scripture, Jesus has announced the kingdom of heaven is now coming here within me. And Matthew 9:35, the next slide says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So he's announcing the kingdom, the good news, Messiah King. God cares, and he's come back. And healing every disease. The kingdom heals and restores brokenness, broken people. And the evidence of that was the physical healing and, of course, the emotional, deep emotional, spiritual healing of forgiveness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They hadn't had shepherds that could lead them to the right kind of pasture of being in fellowship with their Father in heaven, the covenant God, their God. They'd had the wrong leaders that led them away. So here was a shepherd coming as the Messiah King to lead them, to have compassion on them, to lead them in the right direction. So then Jesus lays out his agenda for his kingdom. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure during this year there'll be some fantastic insights. And I'm sure at some time, Lyndon, someone will be talking about the Sermon on the Mount. It's unbelievably revolutionary. It's absolutely the opposite of make Israel great again. And so we're just going to have a little glimpse of it. We don't have time today. I'm just setting the scene to go into depth. And all I'm going to do is have a look at just a couple of those Beatitudes to give a little bit of a taste of Jesus' revolutionary teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And the first one is Jesus says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. Funny how we say blessed, don't we? When it should be blessed. Sort of, you know, religious jargon habit, I guess. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus getting out here? Blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, if you're part of the kingdom of heaven, wow, you are certainly going to be blessed, because you're in a kingdom of peace and justice, eternal security. You're loved. There is grace that is present. You're valued for who you are. So you couldn't be more blessed if you're in the kingdom of heaven. Being blessed, it's not just about being happy, is it? It's a lot deeper than that. Being blessed is having those deep, satisfying resources that satisfy the deepest longings of your spirit and of your heart, of your soul. So, Jesus says, and the poor in spirit. What does he mean by the poor in spirit? Well, I guess Jesus explains that later on. He talks about, I didn't come for those who can see, but I came for the blind. He was having a go at the Pharisees. In other words, those people who know that they are spiritually poor. There's a deep humility in willingness or a godly sorrow, if you like, that repentance that's there within people, poor in spirit, poverty in spirit. We are spiritually needy. Those are the people where the kingdom of heaven is for them, because that is the start of entering the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is talking about this, about humility, about godly sorrow. That's where it starts if you're going to come and enter into the kingdom of heaven. The second one, blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Wow. Now, thinking of the two views of the kingdom, what's that one saying? And what does it mean to inherit the earth? Because the other ones were about yours is the kingdom of heaven, and now you're going to inherit the earth. As David said about the kingdom being present now in some respect, that is saying that it's the gentle humility of people, that they are the ones who become the agents and representatives of God's kingdom on earth. They are the ones that help bring heaven, the values of heaven, to earth. The gentle and humble. Do we see that in the rulers of the world today, our politicians? I've already mentioned Donald Trump, but Putin. China is it Xi Jinping? Theresa May? Bill English? The rulers of this world, are the principles they operate on. Is it that deep, gentle humility? Because that's how Jesus said, you bring in my kingdom onto earth. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The Old Testament confirms what Jesus is doing here. And the other third one I'll look at is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We can do that in lots of ways now. I think one of the times when I find people show me mercy is when I'm driving down Hell of a Road and I want to get onto Great South Road and there's a traffic jam for 5 kilometres. And so blessed are the merciful, the people that stop and wave me on and let me get into the line of traffic. How merciful are you when you're in traffic and you're in a hurry and there's a whole line of people that are stuck? Do you give them space? Because God's principle here is here, those who are merciful will be shown mercy. But I guess, again, it's that it's showing that forgiveness, that care, that consideration. It's treating others as we would like them to treat us. And that's the principles, the agenda of how God's kingdom is going to come and be extended through our families, our relationship with our, as parents with our children, our relationships in our workplace, our relationships in the wider community. So, drawing to a close then, what did Jesus then say about, is there hope for the world? Those beautiful children in Aleppo who are suffering, and many others, of course, throughout the world, in our broken world. What hope is there for our planet Earth? Jesus said this in John 12:31, the next slide. He said, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. This world's ruler will be thrown out." Wow, that's good news. The source of inspiration of evil, self-centeredness, will be thrown out. When did that happen? Now is the time of judgment on this world. It's Jesus coming as king and, of course, dying on the cross and through his resurrection that he broke the powers of Satan forever, once and for all. So how come we still have a broken world? There's still so much to do. I guess the illustration that's been used, and I've used it before and you've probably heard it, but about it's Winston Churchill's speech just after D-Day. Remember what Winston Churchill said? He said, after the successful D-Day landings on the beaches of Normandy, many New Zealanders were there, he said, "This is not the end. This is not the beginning of the end. But this is the end of the beginning." In other words, the decisive battle had been won. And then there was all the hard work, the battles, and it took well over a year of blood, sweat, and tears before finally the battle was completed. And so it is. Jesus has won the decisive battle against the powers of darkness. And now we are working through the kingdom work, which is to enter more fully into the kingdom ourselves and to draw others into this kingdom. And that provides hope in a dark world. And of course, the big hope is for the second return of the king to finally establish his rule of justice and peace throughout the whole earth. Little story to finish off with. the second verse there says, "Yeah, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the rule and the reign of the evil one, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." It's a kingdom of love, that unbelievable love between Father and Son. We come into a kingdom of love and of significance. The story, final story, a story of hope, I guess, for our world. Last slide, Desmond Tutu. I guess South Africa, I remember it well, and some of you younger ones may not have been around when all of this happened, but we were expecting a bloodbath in South Africa. The oppressive regime for many, many years, apartheid, the black peoples dominated hugely in numbers, and they wanted to have a political voice, and it was heading for unbelievable carnage. And then De Klerk, in an amazing way, he handed over power to Nelson Mandela. What do you do then to restore a country and put it together with so many atrocities, with a history of so much hatred and abuse? Well, Desmond Tutu, one of God's saints, we're all God's saints, as we sang, as we looked at the creed, didn't it? The communion of the saints. So from now on, please call me Saint Frank. But Desmond Tutu is one of the wonderful saints. He was chair of, they set up a Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Why did they do that? Because the logo that they said was the future. There's no future without forgiveness. And Desmond Tutu influenced that nation through his trust in God and his belief in those kingdom principles of mercy and forgiveness. And those the police, the authorities who'd carried out atrocities and all kinds of abuse were invited to come, tell their story, fess up, and then they would be invited and forgiven with words of forgiveness, and then invited to participate in rebuilding that nation. So there's a little glimmer of hope that in fact Jesus' kingdom, if it comes in the right way through people, his people, with the right approach and the right attitude, and through his presence within his people, can actually influence and make a difference in this world. The final saying is, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. And of course, we are people of hope, aren't we? Because we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we struggle and we feel grief and pain when we see suffering and injustice and atrocities, terrible things done in our world. And yet we can only cry out to you, as we've sung in that song, "Come, Lord Jesus." You are the Prince of Peace. You are the source of righteousness and justice. Without you, this world is lost. Thank you that you have invited us into your kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, of justice, of peace, of love. And we've been transferred from that domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. May we be true to the values and the agenda of your kingdom, Lord Jesus, and enter more fully into that kingdom ourselves, and draw and attract others into that kingdom. Be with us. Thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. Strengthen our hearts as we go out into your calling this week. Amen. By the way, one book that I recommend if you really want to get into some depth in this whole area of the coming King and Kingdom is called Simply Jesus by Tom Wright. And Tom Wright is written heaps of books, professor in, can you tell us where he is? In the UK? Okay, that's close enough. And it'll be in our library if anyone wants to pick up on that. Worship team, you want to say something?
Yep.
Great.
Thank you, Frank. Thank you for opening the Word of God for us. When I sat with Frank, I'll just talk close beside you, then picks up on the mic. When we had our time of prayer together this morning in the office before the service, I felt that Frank had gone into a field and had sort of like harvested the field, and then he was leaving behind stuff for us to glean from. I feel like I've just managed to grab a couple of stalks of this whole field that you've been reading. And so I want to say thank you for doing that. And I know that as we continue to go through the book of Matthew this year, that God will take us on a journey as he reveals his heart, his kingdom, and our place in that. So thank you, Frank. Bless you.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I feel like it's only been a few stalks for me too.
can I say, if you've got questions,